Well, guys, as we, I don't know, does everyone have an outline that wants an outline? Okay, cool. I just want to start by kind of making mention of that outline this evening. As you can see at the top, we're going to cover an entire verse tonight. But over the last 2 weeks, we have been kind of camping out on these first five verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4. In my opinion, these are absolutely amazing things that Paul says here. So important for us to hear and to know. Now, obviously, we're going to finish up this passage this evening. Not the book, but this passage. And we've spent a good amount of time looking at this section because these five verses, as I've mentioned before, are Paul's final challenge to Timothy directly about what it means to be a faithful pastor, what it means to be a faithful minister for the Lord, and what that would have to look like for Timothy when Paul was dead and gone. That sounds kind of ominous, doesn't it, right? But that is, in fact, what was happening here. And that appropriate and somewhat ominous challenge is here because, shortly after Paul wrote this letter, Emperor Nero did what? He chopped Paul's head off for being a believer, for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when that happened, that baton of leadership was passed from Paul to Timothy, particularly so amongst those early churches that Paul had established in what is today modern-day Turkey. And as a leader in the early church who had to follow Paul the Apostle, do you think there was a little bit of responsibility and weight on Timothy's shoulders? Oh yeah, there was. He was also leading the church in what was a very difficult time. When the New Testament was initially beginning to be written, it was primarily the Jews that were opposing the gospel of Jesus Christ and the church of Jesus Christ. They really had been the biggest obstacle for Paul throughout the majority of his ministry. But some 30 years later, by the time that Timothy took that mantle of leadership among the Gentile churches, it was rapidly becoming Rome who was the biggest obstacle, the biggest opposition to the church, as evidenced by Nero beheading Paul. And I find it interesting that one of the main reasons why the Romans despised Christians was because to them, Christians were atheists. Sounds weird to us today, doesn't it? What? How could we be atheists? Well, they thought we were atheists. They thought the early church were atheists because they refused to worship the emperor as God, that they would only worship Jesus as God. And of course, that reality led to the Romans killing multitudes and multitudes of Christians. Well, guys, Timothy was a significant church leader at that time when all of that was going on. And I think that that made Paul's words to Timothy here all that much more important and timely. Now, we're going to focus our attention tonight on verse 5. But as we have done over the last couple of weeks, for the sake of context, which is always very important in God's Word, I want to begin tonight. Let's read the first five verses together again, can we? Remember, these are Paul's last words to Timothy. I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, these verses give us 8 essential elements of what it takes to be a faithful pastor, a faithful preacher. Okay? The first four, we covered those in the first four verses. I went ahead, you'll notice I included them at the top of the outline, just for continuity's sake, okay? And in verse 5, in just verse 5, we're going to see the remaining four, which are just little short statements that we're going to examine together. And the first is this: a faithful pastor remains calm in the midst of a storm. A faithful pastor remains calm in the midst of a storm. Look at how Paul very directly begins talking to Timothy here. But you, there's no doubt who he's talking to, right? You, Timothy. Now, when I read this myself, I think he's talking to me, and rightly so, because this is God's word. But he was saying, you, Timothy, be sober in all things. In contrast, remember the context here, in contrast to the sorts of church goers who just want pastors who to entertain them, make them laugh, make them ooh and aah, and give them what they want to hear, which we focused on last week, Timothy, by contrast, was to be what? Sober in all things. When was the last time you heard anybody go, oh, I love my pastor, he's so sober? Well, maybe their last pastor was a drunk. Maybe, who knows, right? But anyway, that doesn't really rank high in most people's ideas of what a great pastor is supposed to be. But that's what Paul said, isn't it? You, Timothy, this is what you are to be. Some of your versions might say sober-minded. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, of course, one meaning of it is that the pastors are not to be drunk. All right? So no getting sloshed for the pastor. Period. That is a part of what this is, of course, means. But it means much more. And it's much broader than just a pastor has to avoid drinking too much. In a much broader sense, you know what it means? It means to be steady under pressure. To be steady under pressure. In other words, it describes a person who is calm and cool and collected under pressure so that they can make the right decisions, not making emotional decisions, knee-jerk decisions. This is a term that Paul uses in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 as a requirement to be an elder in the church, of course, which a pastor is one. Elders in the church are not supposed to be people who freak out under pressure, basically. All right? Instead, they are, hopefully, cool and calm and collected under that pressure. These are people who do not become overly discouraged when the world is falling apart around them. And most definitely, they're not people who are making changes and choices and decisions based on that discouragement, based on the world falling apart around them. When I was trying to think of what is a picture today of a good, sober-minded person, and unfortunately for me, one of the first things that came to my mind, and if you hate football, then I will apologize for this illustration. But one of the things that comes to my mind is Tom Brady. Do most of you guys, does anyone not know who Tom Brady is? Anyway, Tom Brady is exactly that kind of a quarterback. I do not like Tom Brady, okay? I don't. All Raider fans do not like Tom Brady. It's just, it's in the bylaws. But anyway, when the game is on the line, right? We just saw a good example of this in the Super Bowl, if you happen to watch that, last year. When the game was on the line, when he's standing there in front of thousands and thousands of people at the stadium, knowing there's millions of people watching him on television, knowing that this is the last game of the season and it's win or go home, he remains focused. He can do his job. Under intense pressure, he doesn't get overly excitable. He actually seems to perform his best when he's under pressure. I think that's a decent, I'm not saying he's a pastor, but that is a decent way to understand sober-minded. Maybe another one would be the airline pilot when you're flying. Have you ever been on an airplane and you hear the pilot's voice come over the intercom, right? And he basically goes, folks, we've got a little turbulence ahead. So you might have noticed that I've turned on the fasten seatbelt sign. We're going to get in on time. You're going to be able to make your connections. Just wanted to let you know. Have you heard that? Right? Now, when the pilot comes on, and his voice is very smooth, very calm, sometimes almost matter of fact, about the storm that you're about to fly into, it makes you feel a little bit better, right? The guy who's supposed to be flying the plane doesn't seem all that upset. How would you feel if he came on the intercom and went, "Ah! We're all going to die!" That would not be sober-minded, right? Instead, he gives that very sober demeanor. Well, guys, that is what Paul is talking about here. Similarly, a faithful pastor has to have that same kind of attitude of stability when under pressure in the storms of life. Now, does that mean that pastors are somehow these superhumans who are just, they're not affected by the storms of life? Of course not. They go through the storms just like you go through the storms. And yet, Paul commands Timothy here. He doesn't say, "Hey, this might be a good idea if you can work it up." He says, "Be sober-minded." So how can a pastor, how can any of us for that matter, how can a pastor have a sober-minded attitude into those difficult seasons? Well, you know how that works? They have to remember something. They have to remember that the future is in God's hands. We talked about this over and over and over again as we went through the book of Daniel a while ago, didn't we? God is what? Large and in charge. Yeah, exactly. And that has to be front and center of a pastor's mind when the storms hit. Actually, it should be all the time, but very much so when the storms hit. And the same is true for all of us. He has everything under control. Even when we don't understand God's plan, and that happens a lot, yes, right? We know His plan is good. You know who I think of in this regard, biblically? Joseph. Joseph, I think, is a great example of this, right? I think a pastor, he has to remember Joseph being sold into slavery in Egypt, not having any idea what he did wrong. What did I do to be deserved, you know, to deserve being treated like a slave? Why am I here? And yet years later, he realized that God sent him to Egypt to save the lives of millions of people. A mature Joseph who had been carried by his God through those storms was able to say to his brothers, the brothers who sold him into slavery in the first place, in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, listen to this. This one's worth being on your wall at the house, okay? He said, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." See, for Joseph to have that mentality means he is sober-minded. He's in the middle of a famine when he wrote this. He was in the middle of a famine that he was responsible for feeding the people. And he wasn't going, "Ah, we're all going to die." In fact, he said, "You know what? God put me here. Not my brothers, not the slavers, not Potiphar and his wife. Not the jailer that was, you know, at the jail I was at. Not the Pharaoh of Egypt. None of them. God put me here." And guys, when that is true, when you truly believe that, do you realize how steady you can go through storms? I'm not saying we don't have our moments. We all do. But those are the moments that then bring our mind like a rubber band, boom, snapping back to the truth. God is in control. Do you think Timothy was going to need that reminder? Absolutely. For what was ahead of him. Absolutely. And so because of that truth, because a faithful pastor believes it and clings to it, then a faithful pastor, guess what, guys? He's not going to be a trendy preacher. He's not going to be. He isn't going to flip and flop depending on what the church mob is wanting to hear at that particular time. He isn't going to whip the crowd into a frenzy every time something bad happens. Yes, doing those sorts of things will put people in the seats. It absolutely will. And yes, it could make you popular for a season and with certain types of people, but it will not be doing what God has called you to do. A faithful pastor is calm and steady, and they hold doggedly to the truth. They're not swayed by storms or circumstances or pressure, no matter how tough they get. And the reason they do so is because they know he belongs to God, and they know that God is good. Amen? Secondly, for us tonight, now this would be Paul's sixth point, actually, in the total, but it's our second point tonight, is that a faithful pastor is willing to endure suffering. That's the very next thing Paul says there in verse 5. Endure, again, a command, endure hardship or endure suffering. Guys, I honestly believe this, and I've come to believe this more and more the longer that I have been a pastor. For those of you who have been in ministry of any sort, I know Pastor George will probably attest to this too. The longer you serve the Lord, the more you come to have a proper understanding of suffering. One hopes, right? A faithful pastor, Paul is basically saying here, not only must expect suffering, but they must accept suffering. And he's saying, hey, Timothy, that this is what you need to do. This is part of what you need to do. Now, you might have noticed that this expecting and accepting suffering has been a pretty constant theme through this letter to Timothy, hasn't it? Chapter 2, verse 3, Paul said, suffer hardship with me. When was the last time anyone ever said that to you? Hey, buddy, why don't you come on over? Let's have some hardship together. Nobody says such things. That tells you Paul had a different way of thinking, didn't he? And I believe it was the right way of thinking, as far as ministry goes. He said, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Timothy, come on, let's go. Chapter 3, verse 12, he wrote, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Sounds like suffering to me, right? Sounds like hardship. So if you're a pastor, then you realize that you have to, that suffering is part of your job description. Now, they're never going to put that in your job description, right? You're never going to show up someplace and it's going to be right, you know, like point number 3 of what we need you to suffer. Okay? They're never going to put that in there. But it is part of the job description. That's why Paul says this here. And knowing that suffering is part of what it means to be a faithful pastor, I believe helps pastors, helps ministers, and I believe it can help all of us to not become bitter when those hard times come, when the storms come, when the hard things hit us and we're discouraged and we want to quit and we just, oh, why is this happening? And Lord, where are you? And then we realize, oh yeah, this is part of it, isn't it? This is what you told me, Lord. I think this helps pastors avoid quitting when they get discouraged. And I love the way that Paul says this in a verse that we're going to actually look at next week. And I want to point it out to you. It's a verse that convicts me a lot. But look at what Paul writes there in verse 7, just a couple down there. Look what he says. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Now, I want you to notice here that Paul described ministry as fighting the good fight. Guys, almost 22 years ago now, well, actually, it was even a little longer than that, when Pastor George came to me over at Rocky Mountain Calvary Chapel to ask me if I would pray about possibly coming alongside him as he planted this church. At no point did George come to me and say, oh, and by the way, you're going to suffer. So buckle up, dude. He didn't say that to me. And I suspect nobody would, right? Nobody's going to say those things. George didn't say, oh, and this is going to be a fight. No, he called it ministry, just like I would. But what does Paul call ministry? A fight. A good fight. So nobody told me I was signing up for that. But guess what? I was signing up for that. And if you have been around church in any capacity for any length of time, then you know that churches are full of people who do not always agree. Yes? Right? Churches are full of saved people. That does not mean churches have no sinful people. It happens. And as a pastor, you learn very quickly that people in church, they can get angry with you over the smallest things. And that sometimes people will get angry with you no matter what you do. I remember back in the 80s, so we're going at like ancient history now, right? My kids are rolling their eyes as though the 80s is ancient history. But anyway, back in the 80s, I was working as a youth leader, helping out with the youth group at a church in Las Vegas. They do have those in Las Vegas. And there was this one time when we took the youth group to this brand new water park that had opened up on the strip. It was called Wet and Wild. Supposed to be fantastic, right? And so everyone was really excited. We got all the kids together to go. And I borrowed a friend of mine. He had this little Toyota pickup. Remember those little pickups? Anyway, I borrowed one of those so that we could put all the lawn chairs and kids' bags and, you know, all the other stuff in the pickup as we went over there. So anyway, as the day went on, you know, people kind of started leaving. And then finally the park ended up closing. And we still had three kids left. Right? Now, we had told all the parents, come to the park and pick up your kids, okay? And we still had three kids left. Well, the youth pastor had already gone because he was taking some other kids, and so I was there by myself. So I'm going, well, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to just leave the three of them here? So I decided that what I would do is I'll take them back to the church. And unfortunately, I just had this little Toyota pickup. Now, those Toyota pickups had a little bench seat, and the best you could do, and it was a pinch then, was three people. Okay? Still made it hard to shift the gears, but you could get. So I was one short because I had three kids and me. So should I just leave one of them there and hope their parents come and pick them up? Well, no. Okay. So I put them in the bed of the truck. Okay? And I realized that this is probably not the greatest thing in the world, but we were 2 miles from the church. It was real close. So I took all back roads. I never went above 25 miles an hour, honest. And I even turned on my blinkers, my hazard lights, right? So to try and be as safe as humanly possible. So we get back to the church, pull into the parking lot, and sure enough, there's the three parents all waiting there at the church. For some reason, they misunderstood or whatever and came to the church. How do you think they felt about the fact that kid was in the back of the pickup? Do you think they slapped me on the back and said, Tony, I know that was a tough one. I know you're young and that was a tough choice, but thanks for getting our kids safely here. Do you think that's what happened? Yeah, not at all. Boy, they ripped into me. I mean, out loud and loudly right there in the church parking lot, right? And I tried to explain to them all that I did. Didn't go over 25, blinkers on, back roads, didn't know where you were. Remember, no cell phones or anything of that sort back then. It didn't matter. And that was probably my very first taste of what suffering can look like in ministry. Now, we're all smiling at that one because, yeah, there's probably way worse ones, and there have been. But that was my first taste of it. And the fact of the matter is that you have to just get used to that. You have to get used to that. You expect there to be suffering in the church. Now, none of us handle things perfectly. Nobody does. We all make mistakes, myself included. But a pastor has to recognize this reality of ministry. If not, what's going to happen when it comes? You're going to bail, right? You're going to leave. They're going to take off. They're not going to stick around for such a thing. And so basically, Paul is saying to Timothy here, hey, dude, get used to it. Sounds kind of harsh, but that's what he's saying. And he's saying it to me too. That is part of it. And if you can't handle or refuse to handle the suffering and hard times that come with that sort of ministry, then you're not going to make it to the end. You're not going to finish what God has given you to do. I find there are far too many pastors today who have this dream in their head of finding a church where there's no pain in ministry. They do not exist. They simply do not exist. In fact, in my opinion, the only place where there is no pain in ministry is where there is no ministry happening. That's the only place you're going to find it. If the church has any life to it at all, there will always be some degrees of conflict. Because guess what? At a minimum, the enemy's not just going to sit by and go, I'll give him a pass. No, he's going to go after that. And I think you can very quickly evaluate a pastor on and just two things. How faithful they are to the Word of God, which we talked about last week, and how much pain they're willing to endure. I think those are critical criteria. Because the more effective you are in preaching the Word, guess what? The more pain will come. Because it is a spiritual warfare. There is demonic warfare. There is worldly warfare. And that was true for Paul, it was true for Timothy, and it's still true today. And on those days, guys, because I have them, when in my weariness or in my laziness or in my wallowing in self-pity, whenever I have those days, and I have them, and my family will attest to that, where I am being tempted to bail, one of the things that God always does is He brings my mind back around to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. In this passage, basically, you can read about all of Paul's suffering in ministry. Paul took the time to list his suffering that had accumulated through the years. And man, every time I read that, does it put my suffering into perspective? Every single time. Paul says five times he was given 39 lashes with a whip. Guess what my count is up to when it comes to being whipped? Yeah, zero. How did you know, Steve? Yeah, zero. He says three times he was beaten with rods. So thick wooden sticks with metal bands on them. Again, this never happened to me, okay? He was imprisoned unjustly numerous times. Hasn't happened to me. Once he was stoned and left for dead. That makes my bad days look like a cakewalk in comparison. Okay? Now, did Timothy take Paul's command here and live it? Did Timothy handle suffering well? Did he listen to Paul's last words that we just read and take them to heart? Because with the Roman government fighting the church and the Jews fighting the church, he was going to experience a lot of suffering. Well, it's interesting to me that tucked away in the very back of the book of Hebrews, we read some of the last words we have in the Bible about Timothy. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23 says this, "You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon." Released from what? Yeah. Every time that word is used in the Greek, guess what it means? Released from prison. Apparently, Timothy was imprisoned for his faith, just like his friend and mentor Paul. And that tells us that suffering did come Timothy's direction, and he endured. Yeah, he did what Paul said. He took this advice seriously. Now, we don't know anything about Timothy's imprisonment. We don't have any other details other than it would have been for preaching the Word of God. But since Hebrews was most likely written about the same time or shortly after this letter we're studying of 2 Timothy, it is possible that Timothy was sent to jail while pastoring in Ephesus shortly after getting this letter from Paul. It's entirely possible he could have read this and a few days later handled the very kind of suffering that Paul is talking about. And by the way, guys, the converse to what Paul is talking about here is also true. Unfaithful pastors, unfaithful ministers like the ones we all discussed last weekend, they will not endure suffering. Okay? They'll be quiet about Jesus if it keeps them out of trouble. They'll change what they teach and believe about the Bible if that gets them out of trouble. They'll do whatever they have to do to gain popularity with people rather than being a faithful beacon of the truth in a culture that so desperately needs the truth. The measure of a pastor, guys, this is our culture, our church culture at least, this is what it believes, but the measure of a pastor is not how many people attend the church. The measure of a pastor is not how well known he is, or how big the building or the budget is. It's how faithful he is to preaching the word, and how much pain he is willing to endure in the course of serving the Lord and serving those that the Lord has given him to serve. Now, thirdly for us tonight, and at Paul's seventh point in this whole passage, is that a faithful pastor has the heart of an evangelist. That's what Paul says there in verse 5, right? To Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Now, as you may remember, Timothy's main role at this church in Ephesus was basically a teaching pastor. That's what he was to do. Over and over again, Paul talked with him about teaching the word, studying the word, sharing the word. That was his main role at this church. But at the same time, he was also to champion evangelism within the church and outside the church. Timothy was not to only be teaching and maturing those who he served and those who were already saved, but equipping them, of course, to be witnesses out in the world as well. But he also was to be sharing the gospel with the people around him, bringing people to salvation in Jesus Christ. In other words, he wasn't just to spend time with Christians. I think it was part of what Paul's saying here. That's real easy for a pastor to do, as you might imagine. It can be real easy to only hang out with Christians, only talk to Christians, only minister to Christians. And then Paul comes along and says, oh, and by the way, do the work of an evangelist. And there's nothing else that means other than share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the work. His primary calling was that of a pastor, to feed the flock, but there was more to it. And I want you to notice here that Paul was not telling Timothy that he had the calling or the gifting of evangelism. He didn't say that, did he? He simply told Timothy, as Jesus told every one of us, to go do the work of one who spreads the gospel of Jesus Christ. Timothy wasn't to just hole up inside the church and have nothing to do with the outside world. He was to pursue knowing people outside the church so he could tell them about Jesus. And then in the process, guess what Timothy would be doing? He would be modeling what that looks like to the people inside the church. He would be showing them that. Guys, my job here is not to only feed the flock, but to evangelize the lost and then model that for you. Understand, guys, that your leaders here at Calvary Fellowship or in any church, they are not there to do the work of evangelism for you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because sometimes I think that's how we think of this. Well, we pay those guys. We pay those guys to go do evangelism, and my job is to write checks, right? That is not what Scripture declares at all. That is not how it works. The leaders in this church are to take very seriously the calling of every one of us to make disciples in this world and then teach it and then do it and then model it so that you then do it. That is exactly what Paul describes the church looking like in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Listen to what he says. He says, and within his church, Jesus gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. See, that's what a church is about. Not so that we all just spin around each other in our own little orbits, our Christian orbits, but that we go out into the world, filled with the Word of God, instructed in the Word of God that we can then share. If I just settle for talking to other Christians, then all you guys are going to do is just talk to other Christians. Right? I mean, that modeling thing is a problem. It's why our church motto is teaching the word, touching the world. You got to have both. You have to have both. Biblically, that is my calling. And guess what, guys? Biblically, that's your calling too. It's your calling too. And your pastors have to live that out in front of you, I think is what Paul's getting at. Lastly for us tonight, and it's Paul's eighth and final point in this passage, and that is that a faithful pastor continues to the end. Last words of Paul's direct charge. It's not his very last words. He's got a few more things to say in the letter, but these are kind of his last words, so directly pointed right at Timothy, and that is, fulfill your ministry. So, what does that mean? What does it mean to fulfill their ministry or your ministry? Well, the word fulfill simply means to fill something to the very, very top. Think of filling a jar to the very top and leave absolutely no airspace at the top. Okay, that's the picture here. That's what Paul was challenging Timothy to do when it came to his pastoral ministry. He was telling Timothy, hey, Tim, do it all. Leave nothing undone. Lean in to every opportunity that God gives you as a good and faithful pastor. Don't do it half-heartedly, which, as you might remember, Timothy was being tempted to do at this point, wasn't he? How many times did Paul have to tell Timothy, hey, stay, stay, right? Because Timothy wanted to bail. Timothy was thinking of quitting, and Paul had to encourage him not to. It was just a temptation he was dealing with. What Paul says here means to do the best that you can, as long as you can, as much as you can. That's what he's trying to get across to Timothy. And Paul's actually talked about this very thing in almost all of his letters. We saw it earlier in verse 7, right? Another time, Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. This is what Paul said. We proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which He works mightily within me. That sounds like a guy who was doing everything he could, right? Yeah, absolutely. And I think this is a particular challenge for us in our culture. Not just for pastors. But for any of us, because I think we, in our culture, we've got this idea that when we get to a certain time in our life, we retire. We disengage, not just from work, but sometimes just from serving in church and everything. I'm retired. I'm out. We stop serving the church. We stop reaching the lost. We receive perhaps, but we're no longer giving. Is that the future that Paul wanted for Timothy? Does that sound like what he's saying to Timothy here? Absolutely not. He basically told Timothy, hey, look, no matter what your age is, no matter what your location is, you serve Jesus with what you can and how you can, as long as you can. That's God's calling. You do everything that you can to fill up every opportunity that God has given you for ministry. Now, it is true, as you get older, things aren't the same as when you were 20, right? Can we all attest to that? Yeah, right? And so sure, as we get older, you might downshift a bit, okay? But you don't shift into neutral, and you don't coast. I'll be honest with you guys. Pastors that retire and then do absolutely nothing for Christ and His King, I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense to me. They are too much of a resource. Their years of experience are too valuable to just be sitting on a beach somewhere. I think that's why retired pastors, they downshift. They don't disengage. That way they can fulfill all the opportunities that God gave them for ministry. You know, what one retired pastor that I know that I very much admire, he serves as an interim pastor in his denomination. Yeah, he's retired, but he goes to churches that are going through pastoral changes, and he just uses his years of experience to provide the wisdom and the teaching necessary as they're working through that transition. That's awesome. I love that. Another retired pastor I know, he helps train young pastors that are often all by themselves in rural churches, out in places where there aren't a lot of people, not a lot of infrastructure and such. And he uses his experience to help those young pastors succeed. I think Pastor George is a wonderful example of this. Every time I see George, almost every time the first word out of his mouth is, I think God has me doing this, and I want God, and God's going to have me do this, and I'm praying about God if he wants to use me in this, right? You guys know. Why? Because he hasn't shifted into neutral. He's still going, Lord, how do you want to use me? Fulfill the ministry you gave me. That's the sign of a faithful pastor. That's the sign of a faithful Christian, to be quite honest. And so, as you get older, there might be some downshifting in some respects, but you're not going to be coasting. You're still going to be serving the Lord so that you can fulfill that ministry. It's not just true for pastors. It's true for all of us. So, guys, this evening, we have kind of finished learning what a faithful pastor looks like, right? Faithful pastor stays calm in the midst of chaos. They don't wilt under pressure. They are willing to endure suffering. They know it's part of the job description, right? And they have a heart for evangelizing, not just feeding the sheep. And lastly, a pastor fulfills his ministry. He keeps serving Jesus until that day when he sees Jesus face to face. It might be in a different role, might be in a different place, but they continue to serve until God takes them home. Now, question for you. Why is this important for us all as a church to hear and know? I mean, I don't know. None of you have complained to me about this, but perhaps some of you might be thinking that all of this emphasis on pastoral ministry spread out over 3 weeks is a bit of overkill for a bunch of people who perhaps have not been called to be pastors by God. Well, can I just finish this evening by giving you 4 reasons why this is important for us to hear and know? Let me give you 4. First of all, and this is the one I would start with no matter what subject we were talking about, quite bluntly and simply, it's because Paul says, as a matter of fact, he says so right here in this very letter that we are studying, chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, all Scripture is inspired by God. And is what? Valuable, profitable, useful, absolutely, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate for every good work. So guess what? Every portion of Scripture we open up to, every portion of Scripture we talk about, read, meditate on, or teach is worthwhile. Every single bit of it. There is no part of it, as I have probably said so many times, where we can just switch off our brain and go, doesn't apply to me, none of my business. God doesn't want to talk to me about this. Yeah, He does. He wants to talk to you through every part of His Word. But secondly, I cannot be the pastor of this church forever. Do you all see what color my hair is? Right? I cannot. I mean, at a minimum, someday the Lord's going to take me home. Praise the Lord. Right? He's going to take... I don't mean away from you guys, but you know, we want to go home. So yeah, someday He's going to take me home. And guess what? You all are going to need to know what the Bible says about what your next pastor is supposed to look like. How he's supposed to act. How he's supposed to live. How he's supposed to teach. God's Word is not silent on these things. And guess what happens? If you do not know these things, guess what sort of pastor you're going to get? Yeah, you run the risk of getting one who is none of these things. Now, you might get a guy who checks all the checkbox or the boxes for you. You know, he's funny and he's charismatic and he's good looking and I don't know, whatever things people throw out there that they want behind their celebrity pastor or what have you. But if he doesn't have these things, if he isn't called by God and equipped by God with these things, you know what you're going to have? You're not going to have a faithful pastor. You're going to have a worldly pastor. And guess what that will produce? A worldly church. It's just the way it works. Okay? And so, yes, we need to hear these things. We need to understand these things so that you know, we can be led by that person who is making those choices in the body of Christ. Thirdly, third reason, while I am the pastor here, and by the way, I'm not the only leader in this church. I hope you understand that, and I hope you know that. But while I am the pastor here, it is part of your calling. So I'm going to kind of turn this back on you guys just a touch, since I've been talking about myself all night long. It is part of your calling as members of this body to hold me accountable to what God says about who and what a pastor is supposed to be. Okay? Now, some people think that that means that they can come up and complain about every single little thing they didn't like. You were too loud in that sermon. You were too soft in that sermon. You weren't funny enough in that sermon. You went too long in that sermon. I hear that one a lot. But anyway, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about holding our brothers accountable, who have been called to certain areas of ministry within a church, accountable to what God's Word says. Accountable to what God says about what a pastor is, what a minister is, what a leader is. And we have all been given gifts and callings in this church that are supposed to be exercised. Not just me, not just our other leaders in this church. He wants you to be involved as well. And that's why, another reason why you need to know these things. One last thing. How does this apply to you personally? Personally. Guys, while these are faithful goals, or goals of a faithful pastor, rather, shouldn't they really be the goals of each one of us in the church? Each and every day of our lives? I mean, look at them. You got your outline there. Look at each one of them. Every single one of those eight, somewhere else in the Bible, is taught to every single one of us just as followers of Jesus Christ. These are things that are to be true of us. Shouldn't it be true of each one of us that we stay calm in the midst of chaos? Shouldn't it be? I emphasize that question right now because I see a lot of Christians right now like chickens with their heads cut off. You know? The sky's falling. It's all bad. And then they begin to live their life as though they have no faith in the God who has them in the palm of His hand. Who says, I got a good plan. I got you, man. Yeah, we need this too. We shouldn't be wilting under pressure, but we should be trusting in the power and faithfulness of our Lord and Savior. Amen. Shouldn't it be true of each one of us that we're willing to endure suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ? Doesn't Scripture say that? Taking up His cross every day and rejoicing to the degree that we share in the sufferings of Christ. That's what God's Word says. Shouldn't it be true of each one of us that we have a heart for evangelizing the lost? Not just me, not just other church leaders, but all of us. Shouldn't our heart break as the Lord's heart breaks? As we realize that the destiny of the lost is an eternity of suffering and separation from God in hell? Shouldn't that do something to our hearts? Shouldn't it be true of each one of us that we fulfill the ministry and the calling that God has given us and continue serving God up until the very last moment before we see Jesus face to face? I mean, isn't that the way Jesus lived His life? Jesus said, how often do you figure Jesus said, follow me in the Scriptures in one way, shape, or form in the Gospels? Yeah, lots. Lots. Follow me. You know what He meant? He didn't mean just kind of disinterestedly, casually walk behind Him. What He meant was do what I do. Live how I live. Talk how I talk. Suffer how I suffer. Minister as I minister. React as I react. That's what He meant. And this is exactly the way that Jesus lived His life. And in fulfilling all the ministry that God had given Him, in serving God to the very end, even to death on a cross, Jesus saved us all, didn't He? Amen? Amen? Aren't you happy that Jesus fulfilled His ministry? And so He in turn then says, follow me. See, guys, these are all for all of us. And so it's important that we hear them. It's important that we understand them and know what God's Word says about them. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You.